All right. Well, we are on question 26 today. This is, if you're in the red book, it's page 24, Lord's Day 9. All right. So we just have one question today. Question 26. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"?
That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in the valley of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father.
Good. Is that translation different? It's supposed to be. You want to trade?
We're the bright ones. You guys are all wrong.
There's so many different translations of this, and unfortunately, I did my best to get more of those. You can keep it if you want, or otherwise I can save it for other people who come without one, and we have at least some extras, even if they're slightly different. But at least our regulars have the same thing that way. Yeah, these were a good deal, too, unfortunately. I wish I could have got all of those. So, but anyways, okay, so what are the main parts of this answer? What's the topic, first off, I guess? We're on the Apostles' Creed, remember. We're studying through the Apostles' Creed, and the Catechism's helping us to think about this creed and how it tells us about the basics of Christianity and the Gospel. And so now we've delved into studying a part of the Apostles' Creed. And what part are we at right now? The Lord's Day, no. God, that's right. So, because remember, they're all titled Lord's Day. So this is the one for the ninth Lord's Day. So, remember, last week we saw that the catechism could be broken up into three main parts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's how the Catechism breaks up and organizes the Apostles' Creed. So today we're on that first one, God. God, specifically God the Father. And so we see the emphasis here. And anybody remember what last week it said when we talked about in the Creed, God the Father, what topic we'd especially cover? Remember?
Creation,
that's right. And we certainly see that. Now, in this answer, on question 26, besides the topic of creation, do we see any other topics in there? Any other big topics?
Providence,
good. What's providence, Tom?
It's God ruling the world.
Okay, yeah. We'll see some verses in a moment on how God rules the world on an ongoing basis. Good. What other topic is in here? There's one other main topic in here. Lots of topics, actually, but one other, I think, especially one that comes out here.
God's provision.
God's provision, okay. And provision amidst what, even?
Amid trials and valleys of tears.
Yeah, okay, good. So this, I had down here tribulation, and that is God's providence working, his provision working in the midst of those trials and tribulations and difficulties and the tears that come in life. So those are three big topics that jump out at us here. Let's think about those three topics. Let's think first about the creation topic. What did God make according to this?
Heaven
and the earth. Okay. So let's, as we think about some of this, I want to spend a little bit of time today thinking of how this speaks to other world religions or other spiritual philosophies. So to say that God made heaven and made earth, What might that speak to? What other so-called religions might that speak against? What do you guys think? Atheism, okay. What does atheism believe?
Nothing created everything.
Nothing created everything. Nothing. It's hard for nothing to create something. That's a good way of putting it, Tong. I don't know if I've heard that before, but you're right. That's essentially what they would say. Nothing created everything. Let's think then. We talk about general revelation, and general revelation is that God has revealed Himself in the creation, that we can see God's existence through the creation. And so much of science today spins its wheels trying to analyze how this world came to exist without God. By presupposition, so much of the academic world tries to approach the study of science that way. But the scriptures say otherwise. The scriptures say that the study of the world around us should point us to God. And so atheism so often is the real strongest atheist in our day seems so much to want to base it off scientific claims. But in reality, they have these presuppositions that they've started with, and therefore come to they interpret the evidence of the world around us based on their presupposition and not necessarily what the evidence says. Flip over to Psalm 14:1. Psalm 14:1. We're still thinking about a little bit of how this speaks to atheism. Who's got Psalm 14:1? Trudy, you got it?
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done works. There is none who does good.
Okay, good. So what does the fool say? There is no
God.
The fool is the atheist. Now, I'm not suggesting you go around and meet every atheist and say, you're a fool. Maybe there's the appropriate time or place to make that point. But the creed says, I believe in God. I believe in God. And the scriptures tell us to believe in God. But the scriptures tell us that to not believe in God is foolishness. It's unwise. It's unwise because God does exist. And you've so refused to acknowledge the truth that you're living in foolishness. There's lots of things that in life, if I disregard their existence, I'm being foolish. If I'm in a flood and I get on the top of my house or my roof and a boat comes by and they say, hey, can we save you? Like, oh no, I'm expecting a miracle. I'm going to be saved somehow or another. Well, they're a fool because the salvation's right there in the boat. But they said, no, it's like they've not acknowledged it. That may not be the best example. But the point is, truth should be acknowledged, and it's foolish not to. And God is true. And so we ought to acknowledge Him. It's foolishness to not. You can think of similar in Proverbs. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, to again, not fear God, not acknowledge God in an atheistic standpoint, is putting you at the opposite of the beginning of knowledge. And yet this is what so much in our academic world want to do. They want to supposedly gain knowledge, and yet they don't have their starting point as God. Questions on this idea about atheism?
Well, I was just going to say that there's no articles of the Apostles' Creed that science would affirm. There's the creation, there's the resurrection, and then there's the consummation of history. And if according to science, like our solar system, and when the sun blows up, creation lands not of natural causes, naturalistic causes.
Yeah.
And then they would look at the resurrection and say that that's impossible also, that somebody comes back from the dead. So.
Yeah. It's all comes together. You're right. Yeah, very much. Good. Other thoughts or comments? Okay. What else does this first one speak to? That God the Father made heaven and earth. Any other religions? Marlon.
I was thinking about kind of the ancient Greek and Roman view where the heaven is the realm of gods and they come to earth, they kind of visit, but it's not that one God made heaven and earth.
Mm.
It's the gods have their place and people have their place.
Yeah, and in a lot of those ancient religions, and I'm sure still you can find some today, there's the god of this, the god of the sun, the god of the ocean, the local gods who created different things. You see it in one of the battles in the Old Testament. I think it was the Philistines or someone said, "Oh, their god must be the god of the hills. So if we take them in the plains, then we'll be okay." Foolish thinking, because the testimony of Scripture is a God of the Bible. Is the one God, and that one God made not just one thing or two things or a few things, He made everything. And it's not like He just, as Marlon said, lives in some other place and comes and interacts here and there on certain areas and then goes away again. I think a fun little passage on this is in Jonah, Jonah 1, 6 through 9. Page 801 in the Pew Bibles, 800 in the Pew Bibles. Jonah 1, 6 through 9. Who has that? It says Jonah on the boat with a bunch of pagan, non-Christian, I guess you could say, people. Go ahead, Walt.
So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land."
Good. So when you read this chapter, you get the sense that Jonah is this man of the one true God. He's on a boat with a bunch of pagan sailors, and I mean pagan in the sense of the ancient pagan religions that believe in all these many different gods, and that, you know, your people is this god, and your people is that god, and we have these different gods here and there. And so in the midst of this horrible storm, they start waking up everybody and say, "Hey," actually Jonah seems to be the only one sleeping, but they go around everybody and say, "Hey, pray all to your gods, you know," and they go to Jonah, "Pray to your god, and who are you anyways?" And ultimately, he comes out and he says, "My God is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." You see how that covers all the spheres there. And the challenge is to the rest of them who thought, you know, there's all these different gods. That's the claim of one God and the God who made it all. And you notice their response in verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. Exceedingly afraid. They recognized how serious this was for them. So why is this important to affirm, I believe, in God the Father who made the heavens and the earth, in contrast to all these pagan religions that believe in multiple gods?
Because it points us to the one true God.
Okay, good, good.
That He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Absolutely. So it affirms monotheism. It affirms the supremacy of this one true God. It tells us who our object of worship should be. And so this certainly is a challenge to these religions that are out there. And good. I think, you know, Marin's a very diverse place. You have conversations with people, you will still find some people that believe in multiple gods that have created different things. So I'm sure this will come up from time to time. Any other religions that this speaks to, that God made heaven and earth?
Deism.
Tell me why you think the teaching of God made heaven and earth speaks against deism. Because deism would affirm that.
Oh, wait. No, I'm
bad. All right, okay. We will talk about deism in a second, but go ahead. Anything else? I can think of one last one. Any religion that's pantheistic. What's a pantheistic religion?
Guys, the universe itself?
Yeah, so God, the whole world is divine. The whole world is God. And any kind of religion that somehow equates God and the creation in some sense, this would speak against that. Because this is saying that God is here and the creation's over here. God made the creation. They're not the same. They're separate. They're distinct. And a biblical worldview needs to have that creator-creature distinction. Creator-creature distinction. Why is a creator-creature distinction helpful besides the fact that it's true?
Well, that's what holy means, right? Separate.
Yeah.
So it's not like us.
And that certainly will affect our worship and our attitude toward God? Absolutely. Good. Anything else?
We don't turn into God.
We don't turn into God. Yeah.
Gods.
There are some religions that teach that in varying ways. Mormonism teaches that we can essentially become a god of our own planet. Many of the Eastern religions find some sort of divine spark inside you that you have to harness. And over here, Trudy, did you have the same thing? Okay, good. Just a couple other thoughts on that is we see in the Bible the importance of fear of the Lord and this sort of healthy respect that God is God and we are not. And that's commended over and over. To have a right fear of the Lord. And we ought to have that. And the creator-creature distinction brings that out. Humility is the other end of that, right? That we have humility before God. We have meekness before God. That's why we worship God, because He is God and we are not. And all of these things come out, again, because of that distinction. That's why I think Romans 1, when it starts talking about how God is the creator, it then starts talking about worship. That should be the natural response when we realize there's a creator and we're not it. That means we're made by someone else and we owe our existence and all our good things to him. It says we ought to be thankful and we ought to worship that God. And so all that flows out of this creator-creature distinction. That makes sense on some of the other religions that this challenges. Trudy.
I know this brings in the next subject of the sun, but it's an amazing thing the way that God is a personal God to us. Mm. That it's so sad to see the whole creation being equated with us and being a part of Mother Earth and all of that, because it takes away the awesomeness of God and how He's come to save us and what an incredible incredible relationship that is. That's just beyond belief. And when you think that you're just a part of the whole cosmic thing, there's no personalness. It's just all washed out. You know? But when you know that God is up there, He's set everything in order, He's come down to save us from ourselves, from our sin, that it's so personalized, and it makes you wake up every day and have a reason to live, and that you have a God that is going to instruct you in the way you should go, and that you have a purpose in life, and that all things, good and bad, come for a purpose, and you just look to Him, and you've got a reason, and
amen. No, I think that definitely flows out of this idea that God, as we'll even talk about in a moment, has become our Father, right?
Yes.
And that relationship we have with Him. Amen. One last thing on the creation note. You'll notice it says out of nothing. Out of nothing. That God created everything out of nothing. That's in the first line. Out of nothing made heaven and earth. What's that mean? Why do they say that?
God didn't have like material that he had before to make the world, but just make it out of nothing.
Yeah, a lot of the old Greek philosophy wanted to somehow acknowledge some pre-existing material, and and certainly today in evolution, even the idea is that matter just has existed in some sense, that stuff has existed forever to evolve into all this. So God spoke these things into existence. It's what we see in Genesis 1. God said, let there be this, let there be that, and those things came into being by the word of his power. Good. And of course, we have plenty of scriptures that we can go to see that God's the creator. We've already read some of them. Genesis 1 is the very classic account. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So, not only Genesis accounts for it, but other places in the scripture keep pointing out the fact that God created. Well, good. So, we talked then about creation a little bit. Let's move on to the providence section. The providence section. And Tong already began to explain what providence is. Would anybody like another definition? Or someone want to also give a definition in your own words so we all get our head around providence? Everything that works in this world is because God is somehow upholding it, governing it, preserving it, making it keep going. He's our caretaker. And so there are also religions or philosophies that this speaks against. What would be one of those religions that this would speak against, Tong?
Deism.
Deism, that's right. Tong got ahead of himself. So what's deism believe?
God made the world, but then he stepped back and just let the world go by itself.
Yeah, they often say it's like winding a watch. You wind the watch and then let the watch run, and you don't need to attend the watch. So the idea then is that God, in that sense, in the sense of deism, is not involved in everyday affairs of man. That maybe he watches from a distance, or who knows, but he's not intimately involved in what goes on in this world. But the Bible disagrees with that. The Bible disagrees under this idea of providence, that God is involved in the details, in making things work in this life. Any other similar kind of systems of philosophy that this would speak against?
Just atheism.
Atheism certainly would speak against that as well. Yep. You guys ever heard of fate? Fate is this kind of philosophical viewpoint, that things just happen as they happen. It's fatalism, and it's all outside of our control. And people often will say, well, in their minds, not realize the difference. They'll think, well, don't we believe that God's in control and things are going to happen the way they happen? Well, that's true. But the difference between that and God's providential control and plan working itself out in history, there's a difference between that and fate. What's the difference? What do you guys think the difference is?
Fate implies chance.
Good.
And I would say the word luck.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Miller always corrected you when you talked about having a pot luck.
Ah, yes.
We said, call it a pot providence.
That's right.
Which was, it's a little bit hard to explain that to the rest of the world.
Yep.
But it's true.
Totally.
Yeah.
So yeah, everyone catch that difference? Fate is not ran by a personal God who's got a plan, that involves your good if you're in Christ. Fate happens as it happens. And there is a difference there. And this, again, speaks against that. So it says here that he does providence by his eternal counsel. See, that's the plan. He has a plan. It's not a whim. It's not like what God feels like today. We often act emotionally in our dealings with people. God is not fickle in that regard. It's not some impulsive decision that he he realizes he shouldn't have done later. No, he's got this eternal plan. And he's executing it. But he executes it in time and history. See, to talk about the eternal plan is to talk about, you know, from eternity. From before ages. Before the world began. God already had it all worked out. But he works it out in time and history. And that's what this wants to emphasize. That's the providence. The providence is that he is now involved in the affairs of humanity. The sun rises and it rains, so we have food. Scripture says we give God the credit for that he was involved in making that happen. Things grow or die because of God's providence. We'll look at a couple examples of this. And I'll just reference one to start. We were looking at Jonah book a moment ago. At the end of Jonah, we see God appointing some things. Actually, it's earlier too, even with the fish that saves Jonah. God appoints the fish. And then later, God appoints a plant to grow up. And later, God appoints a worm to eat that plant. And he appoints a hot east wind to blow. There's several things mentioned there, God appointing. In other words, these things are at God's control and disposal. Those things, though, are a bit super ordinary, you know, extraordinary. God's providing it at that time and moment. But in all things, we rely on God. So flip over to Acts 17, for example. Acts 17, 28. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 962. Acts 17:28. Who's got it? Acts 17:28. Marlon.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
Good. So what does it say that in terms of our reliance on God there?
It's complete.
It's complete, yeah. And so, you know, when we say God created the universe, when did he create the universe? I don't need an exact time frame. It's a long time ago, right? And yet we weren't created a long time ago.
What was that verse again? I'm sorry.
Acts 17:28. You know, we all have different ages. That's how old we were. That's how old we are, right? We were born that many years ago. And so the point is, that God here is still involved in giving life and in taking away life, making things and bringing things into existence that didn't exist before. This is part of his ongoing providence, is even our own lives as example. That makes sense? Okay, then flip over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Matthew chapter 10. Who's got that?
What verse?
Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Walt.
Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will?
So, what's God in control of there?
Very minute.
Even the sparrows, the minute details. I mean, think about that. Even like the little bacterias that get washed away in a moment. Every little detail like this is all part of God's commands. Why it says elsewhere, he knows the number of hairs on our head. And so God is in control of all of this. And if you can think of all the tasks that you have to manage and how you make mistakes from time to time, praise the Lord that God has infinitely more tasks to manage, and he doesn't make any mistakes. But of course, he's God, and we're not. And again, that's a helpful thing to keep reminding ourselves. We could go to other ones. We don't have time to look at them. If you're taking notes, you can jot down Psalm 135, 6 through 7, and Matthew 5, 45, a couple more providence examples. Well, I want to turn into the sense of this last topic is about God's fatherhood and how that relates into tribulation. In what two senses is God called Father here? There's two senses, if you read the Catechism, that God is called Father.
my father?
That's one of the senses. Whose father is that referring to? Ours. Okay, good. Is there any other fatherhood that's being referenced here?
Eternal Father.
Eternal Father of?
Everything.
Christ.
Where are you seeing that, Marlon?
The first line, Eternal Father.
Okay, so his eternality is even a more general sense. That's not what I'm thinking of.
Faithful Father.
I heard it over here.
Faithful Father.
Faithful, that's also descriptive of his fatherhood. Dennis, you said Christ. So we see here, it says, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, etc. So we see that in a unique sense, God is, God the Father is the Father of his Son. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes into that Trinity concept that we described last week. And God the Father is Father of him in a unique way. That's different than how we call God Father. Because we call God Father, it says in the Scriptures, because we've been adopted as his sons. And so we call him Father as creatures that have been adopted by him into this special relationship that's akin to fatherhood. And the Son of God calls him Father in a unique way, not as an adopted sense. And so I think it's helpful to notice the difference there. And this doctrine of adoption is so important. Romans 8, for example, if you jot that down as well in your notes, you'll see a lot of different discussion on his fatherhood and us being adopted. But why it's important is because Scripture says it points that apart from being saved, we don't think of God as our Father. That He's not our Father in the fullness of sense. In fact, for example, John 8, Jesus tells those who were not His followers that their father was the devil. That they were ultimately following the devil. And so that was like their father. And if they wanted to know God as their Father, they needed to come into a relationship with Him. And how do we do that? John 1:12, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Well, we are out of time here today, and so I'll just sum up this point, and maybe we'll revisit a little bit next week, is as our Father, this is the encouragement now that we have that in the midst of trial and trouble and tribulation in this world, that He cares for us. And He's powerful enough to work all things out for our good, our goodness and our well-being. And so that's an encouragement that we're left with here, with the exhortation to trust God in that way. To trust Christ, trust our Lord, and to know that we are secure in Him. Any final questions before we close our Sunday school hour? We'll try to revisit some of these next week. We rushed at the very end there. Who knew one question could take so much? Well, before we... yes?
I was just going to say, last night we were listening to a dramatization of Corrie Ten Boom, and someone came in after the war. She bought a beautiful home, and she was living there. And she says, oh, God has blessed you so much with this beautiful home and with love and graciousness and everything. And she said, but He also blessed me when my sister Betsy was killed in the concentration camp. Mm. He was still a God of love and blessing,
a good God.
Absolutely.
So she realized that through the valley of tears and through the good, that it made no difference, the good times and the bad times, God was still
good.
A good God and a God of glory.
And I'm glad that's a great way to close today, because our sermon from Romans today is going to be dealing with the subject of trial and tribulation and troubles and sufferings that we go through and how God is good through it all. So that's a good segue into that. And before I pray, it's also good to... thank God that in the midst of troubles and trials and tribulations that Vera is back with us here after, I don't know how long it's been, Vera, so we praise God that you're able to join us again today.
How long has it been? About close to 6 months.
Sounds about right. You've been going through many trials yourself.
Wednesday.
Praise the Lord for liberation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanksgiving for all your many blessings. Thank you that you've created us. Thank you that you sustain us. Thank you that you are at work in this world for a wonderful, perfect plan. Lord, at work even in our lives amidst trial and hardship and trouble and tear, Thank you for the ways we see that in our own congregation, so many who have gone through such trials, and yet, Lord, you have kept them and kept them in the faith. And we thank you even as well, just that Thanksgiving that Vera can be with us again today. Lord, we praise you in all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.